sat there. It's a real privilege to be able to bring you God's word this morning. All that you need for our next little while together is a Bible, and it'd be enormously helpful if you could open that now at 2 Timothy on page 995. Young people, you'll be receiving a worksheet. They'll be coming round to help you follow along with what I'm going to say. And as we're finding the Bible, let me pray for us again as we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we praise you that you have spoken. And now we ask that you would reveal your glory through its preaching. Might my words bring honour to you, and might we all see the Lord Jesus better and be spurred on to contend for the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you've ever found yourself having a conversation like this. What are you up to this weekend? Oh, you know, just having a quiet one, take the kids to football on Saturday, got to get the shopping in. We'll probably just have a quiet night in Saturday night, maybe takeaway, and then church on Sunday. Which church do you go to? Emmanuel. Oh, I've not heard of that one. Yeah, it meets in Brentwood County High. Oh, why do you go there? Now, I wonder how you answer that question. And I wonder if your answer depends on whether you're talking to a fellow Christian or somebody who's not a Christian. If you're chatting to a Christian, you might respond something like this. Yeah, we chose it because it teaches the Bible and it really seems to love the Lord Jesus and his people. But what if you're speaking to someone who's not a Christian? I wonder if your answer might sound a bit more like this. Well, we knew some friends there already. It's a lot of people our age, so good for the kids, and it teaches the Bible. It's a conversation I found myself having recently when I bumped into a former colleague on the train on the way home from work. And if I'm honest, I felt a little bit uncomfortable and a little bit embarrassed to tell her that the reason that we'd joined Emmanuel when we moved to Brentwood was because it's a church that takes King Jesus and his word seriously. Which is why, as I've thought about this next part of Paul's letter to Timothy over the past few weeks, I found myself both challenged and encouraged. So let's read our passage for today. If you've already lost the page, it's 995. We're reading 2 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Saviour, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. We're in the second week of a new series, looking at the letter of Paul to Timothy, written from prison as Paul prepares to die. And we saw last week that this letter is a great exhortation to Timothy, Paul's dear friend, to protect and pass on the gospel once Paul himself has departed to be with the Lord. Why? Because the gospel is the way to life that Jesus won through his death and resurrection. And as we come to today's passage, we see Timothy presented with a choice. And I think it's a choice that may come as a surprise to us. So can we try a little exercise together just as we begin to make sure we're all in the word? Could you just find a finger, could be any finger, and put it over the second half of verse 8 after the word but. So fingers over the second half of verse 8 from the word but, and keep them there as I read verse 8 again. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but. What do you expect to come after the but? Maybe do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but declare it boldly and watch as people stream into your church to hear it. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, but teach it and the Lord will bless you with success. No, take your fingers away. Do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And that's our first point this morning. Choose suffering over shame. Choose suffering over shame. Timothy is not to be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, but is called to suffer for the gospel. First, don't be ashamed of the gospel. The fact that Paul even feels the need to tell Timothy not to be ashamed comes as a great comfort. If, like me, your natural tendency is to clam up a little bit when it comes to speaking about the gospel, Paul knows that it's a very real temptation for the Christian. But why? As Gavin showed us last week, this is the gospel that gives life. Or as verse 9 puts it, this is the gospel of God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. This is the news of God's unmerited favor towards people who have done nothing to deserve or earn it and everything to disqualify themselves from it. The gospel is phenomenally good news, isn't it? So what a bizarre exhortation not to be ashamed. It sounds like the spiritual equivalent of a doctor discovering a cure to a life-limiting illness and then declaring him or herself too ashamed to share it. Well, we've already hinted at the reason why we can find ourselves ashamed of the gospel. And it, too, is right there in verse 9. The gospel is about the God who saves us. Or to put it another way, the gospel tells us that we need saving. Why? Because every one of us has ignored God, chosen to live our own way without reference to him, and as such is facing God's punishment for our rebellion. That is death. And you can be sure that a message that tells people they're not right, that God is angry with them, will be far from universally well received. I don't know if you remember, in 2005, Prince Charles married Camilla Parker Bowles. A couple of days before the wedding, the details of the service and reception started to emerge, all the news about who was on the guest list, who was designing the dress. But do you remember what the headlines focused on? It was the fact that the couple were to say the words of a prayer in which they would earnestly repent of the manifold sins and wickedness of their past deeds. Of all the details of the event to focus on, why did the media home in on this? Surely the dress designer is far more interesting. Well, it's just so countercultural, isn't it? We simply don't like to admit that by nature each one of us has got it wrong, that we need to repent and turn back to God. So Timothy, do not be ashamed of the gospel that humbles sinners. But not only does the gospel tell us we have a problem from which we need saving, it then goes on to say that we can't save ourselves. Look down at verse 9 again. God saved us not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus. Society values achievement, doesn't it? It thinks highly of the person who's worked their way to the top. It rewards hard work. But the gospel says that our works can't solve our problem. In fact, our works are the problem. The gospel says we need God to take the initiative to save us. We need a gospel that saves us not because of our works, but in spite of them. In short, then, Timothy will be tempted to be ashamed of the gospel because it's like a giant nail to the balloon of our pride, bursting it so that we're left with nothing of our own in which we can boast. The gospel shows us to be sinners, people who aren't right with God and are facing death. And then it tells us that we can't save ourselves, but must come to Jesus and the cross for the free forgiveness that only he can offer. All of this, of course, is why Paul has previously written to the church in Corinth that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Paul knows that Timothy, like all of us, will find himself feeling sensitive to public opinion, and that as he teaches the true gospel and the pressure of that opinion mounts, Timothy will feel the urge to throw in the towel. So don't be ashamed of the gospel, but second, don't be ashamed of Paul. Paul's imprisonment is so closely identified with Jesus' ministry that to break faith with Paul would also inevitably lead to breaking faith with the Lord Jesus. As Paul languishes in prison, he is aware, verse 15, that all who are in Asia have turned away from him. Between the nature of his message and his own experience of people deserting him, Paul knows that Timothy will come under intense pressure to depart from, verse 13, the pattern of sound words that Timothy has heard from Paul. In short, Timothy will be tempted to depart from the true gospel. Because Paul's call not to be ashamed is not an appeal simply to Timothy's own human will and resolve, although much of that will be required. Rather, the therefore at the start of verse 8 tells us that Paul's call not to be ashamed is rooted in the assurance of verse 7, that Paul has given to Timothy a spirit of power that will help Timothy to fight his own fear. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed. As fear is banished, so shame will flee. So do not be ashamed, Timothy, but instead, suffer. Well, if this pride-destroying gospel is that which Timothy is to stick to, then inevitably it will lead to suffering as its sin-convicting and self-denying message reaches people's ears. After all, it's the true gospel which, not for the first time, has landed Paul in chains. John Stott says that no man can preach Christ crucified with faithfulness and escape opposition, even persecution. But did you notice the words at the end of verse 8? Timothy is called not simply to suffer alone, but to do so with the help of God's own power. And Paul goes on in verse 12, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it until that day what has been entrusted to me. Paul isn't just calling on Timothy to sort of summon up the will to speak up and face suffering. Paul urges Timothy to fix his confidence in the Lord Jesus, in his gospel. He initiated the gospel, verse 9. He saved us and called us because of his own purpose and grace before the ages began. He sent Jesus to abolish death and bring immortality, verse 10. And he continues to guard it, verse 12, until that day when he will return. The pattern of suffering for the gospel is a mark of authentic Christian ministry. It will be for Timothy, and it will be throughout church history, as we've been seeing on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. Paul himself is writing this letter to Timothy from prison. Verse 12, Paul attributes his imprisonment directly to his appointment as a preacher, apostle, and teacher of the gospel. I could pick any number of examples, but fast forward a few hundred years to the 16th century, William Tyndale is translating the Bible into English so that more people can read it. Convicted of heresy, his body is burned at the stake. Jump ahead to 1750 or so, and John Newton records his reflections on being called into ministry. He writes, Our Lord therefore gives timely warning to his disciples not to expect great things for themselves, but rather to reckon upon it that the moment they enlist under his banner, they will meet opposition on all sides and must win every inch of their way to his kingdom by dint of conflict. If this is the case in general, it is more peculiarly so with his minister, who by their office are engaged to stand in the forefront of the battle. And above all, of course, this path of suffering was the one that the Lord Jesus himself followed to the cross. So Timothy, as you hold out the gospel to the world, you will be tempted to be ashamed of it. Don't be. Rather, prepare to suffer for the gospel, and in doing so, to follow the pattern that the Lord Jesus followed, that Paul follows, and that will be followed by millions of Christians down the ages. And it's because of this inevitable suffering that Paul warns Timothy that he needs to guard the gospel. The good deposit there in verse 14. Timothy, as you unashamedly preach the gospel, you will face opposition and suffering. Your temptation, therefore, will be to water it down, to make the gospel a little bit more palatable, a little bit more acceptable to those who would hear it. Again, don't. Look down with me at verse 13. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Which brings us to our second point. Don't presume, pray. Don't presume, pray. Timothy is a dear friend of Paul, someone to whom Paul has entrusted the treasure of the gospel. You can't have much better credentials than that, can you? Surely it would be fairly reasonable to assume that Timothy would ensure the message is protected. But Paul doesn't assume. Far from it, he clearly sees the need to appeal to Timothy to guard its message. Paul knows that just as the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel is great, so the temptation, if not to desert the gospel completely, perhaps to dilute it or make it a bit more palatable, will tug at Timothy. After all, if faithfully teaching it is going to bring suffering, why not just water it down a little and make life a bit easier? Why not make it a bit more appealing? Following Paul's message completely could leave Timothy deserted, just as Paul has been by the believers in Asia. No, Timothy is to guard the gospel. He has been entrusted with something so incredibly precious, the life-giving message of Christ's death on the cross and resurrection to save sinners. But the gospel will only remain good news if Timothy faithfully guards it. You see, when those entrusted with the gospel let their guard slip, the gospel is emptied of its power to save. And that can happen in really overt ways, but it can also happen in subtle ways. Perhaps as the fundamental truth of the gospel are slowly and surely chipped away at to make it that little bit more acceptable. In 2011, the pastor of a US megachurch published a book called Love Wins. On its face, it was the work of a pastor of a Bible church that was littered with scriptural references. It drew on biblical truths, including the love of God, the forgiveness of Jesus, and the truth of heaven. But its premise was that the story of Jesus had been misunderstood. A staggering number of people, wrote the author, have been taught that a select few Christians will spend forever in a peaceful, joyous place called heaven, while the rest of humanity spends forever in torment and punishment in hell with no chance for anything better. This, he wrote, is misguided and toxic and ultimately subverts the contagious spread of Jesus' message of love, peace, forgiveness, and joy that our world desperately needs to hear. But if that is right, then the gospel is no gospel at all. Because if there is no punishment for sin, there is no need for a saviour. Ultimately, everyone goes to heaven. Don't water down the gospel to make it more acceptable, Timothy, and your life a little easier. Guard the good deposit. Or jump to 2004, and a well-known Christian leader publishes another book, The Lost Message of Jesus, where he describes the penal substitution, the Christian doctrine that Jesus was punished in our place for our sin as he died on the cross, as a form of cosmic child abuse. The moment we start to chip away at the gospel by denying the truths that are at its heart, it is weakened and will quickly empty of its power, as those who teach it seek to sterilize it and make it that little bit more socially and culturally acceptable. John Piper says that churches that sever the root of truth may flourish for a season, but they will wither eventually or turn into something besides a Christian church. So Timothy, guard the good deposit, lest it be weakened of its power to save. And church, do not presume that the gospel will always be guarded as it should be. But pray, pray that it would be guarded. Pray for its protection and faithful proclamation. Well, what does all of this mean for us? We've hinted at some of it already, but let's think through some more practical ways that we can apply this today. Maybe you're with us this morning as somebody who's not yet trusting in Jesus as your Lord and Saviour. We are delighted that you are here. And I wonder what you make of this call to suffer. You know, you could find plenty of churches that would tell you that to follow Jesus would bring health, success, prosperity. But here in the pages of God's word is the authentic call of Jesus to suffer for following him. It may not sound like much of a sales pitch, and I'm not trying to put you off, but we mustn't sugarcoat the gospel. For the person who follows Jesus, there is the promise of immortality. So we would love you to come to Jesus in repentance and faith, but it's important that you do so with your eyes wide open. There are lots of ways you can find out more about Jesus' claims, and please do come and find me after the service if you'd like to know how you can find out more. Now, let me now address those who are in any way tasked with teaching the Bible, maybe through public preaching small group Bible study, Christianity Explored, one-to-one, parents teaching children, anyone who is expounding the word of God to others. Brothers and sisters, as we hold out the true gospel, we will face the temptation to be ashamed. Rather than face the suffering that would come with sticking to the truth, we too will be tempted to water down the message, to give people something a little bit closer to what we think they want to hear. Guard the good deposit. Particularly within the Church of England, I suspect that in the years to come, we will feel the pressure even more keenly to depart from the truth. Let's follow the pattern of sound words that Paul passed on to Timothy, and on which the Anglican Communion is founded. In fact, let me encourage you with some words that are taken from the ordinal, the form of words which are used at the ordination of clergy, but which I think apply in large part to us all. We exhort you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you have in remembrance into how high a dignity and to how weighty an office and charge you are called. That is to say, to be messengers, watchmen, and stewards of the Lord, to teach and to premonish, to feed and provide for the Lord's family, to seek for Christ's sheep that are dispersed abroad, and for his children who are in the midst of this naughty world, that they may be saved through Christ forever. Have always, therefore, printed in your remembrance how great a treasure is committed to your charge. For they are the sheep of Christ, which he brought with his death, and for whom he shed his blood. Guard the good deposit. Do not be ashamed of the gospel, but teach the true, unedited gospel that brings life to those who are perishing, even if that means suffering. Because as you teach God's word, you are caring for those whom Christ bought with his death and for whom he shed his blood. And now let me turn to all of us, whether we're involved in teaching or not. The temptation to be ashamed of the gospel, and indeed of Paul, will be felt by all of us. And if we are to remain faithful to Jesus, we are to expect suffering. I remember when I first put my trust in Jesus, it was one Sunday evening at a church at university. And a couple of days later, I bumped into one of my Christian friends and told her, I've become a Christian. And then I said, don't tell anyone. Why? Because already within a matter of hours, I was feeling the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel that had just saved a wretch like me. Being identified as one of Jesus's people is hard, and it may well bring suffering. It may well result in rejection, just as Paul was deserted by all in Asia. But my word, the reward will be worth it, won't it? So let's not see suffering as an annoyance or that an example of that the gospel has somehow gone wrong, but a privilege and an honour. So maybe you head into school tomorrow. Will you be prepared to identify yourself with Jesus? To my shame, I remember, before I became a Christian, I should add, mocking the Christian boy in my form group at school. Looking back, I have no doubt that standing as a Christian was hard for him. And as I look back, I realise that he was a real hero of the faith, a young guy unashamed of the gospel, who knew that the message of the gospel was gloriously good news and would stand for it. Or what about as you head off to work tomorrow and your colleague asks what you did at the weekend? Will meeting with Jesus' people get a mention? Will you look for opportunities to share Jesus and his life-giving gospel with those around you? Or maybe you're off to a toddler group, meeting up with friends, going for lunch, going to the school gates. Will you be prepared to identify with the Lord Jesus in conversation? Would you even consider inviting friends to church or to read one of the gospels one-to-one with you? And let's also not assume that just because he's not around today that we won't feel tempted to be ashamed of Paul. Today, Paul's teachings are often seen as old-fashioned and blamed for many of the ills of the church. When Caroline and I were planning our wedding in 2012, we asked our minister to preach from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, in particular, for obvious reason, on the instructions for wives and husbands. In that passage, Paul wonderfully calls on husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul appeals to wives to submit to the loving, godly leadership of their husbands. It's a beautiful picture of marriage, a beautiful picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. But as the day approached, we began to worry. Some of our guests were publishing anti-Christian sentiment on Facebook, some of it pretty nasty. And we went to our minister and said, we're having second thoughts about having this passage. Why? because we were ashamed of Paul's teaching on marriage, even though it presented a beautiful picture for godly, gospel-centered marriage. So let's not be ashamed of the gospel or of Paul, but have confidence in the one who has given it to us and will guard it until the day that he returns. And as we close, let none of us assume that Emmanuel will remain faithful to the pattern of sound words either. I'm sure we all arrived this morning assuming that we would hear the Bible read and faithfully explained. And if I've done that, then praise the Lord. But let's not presume that that will always be the case. Let's pray for those who teach the Bible here, everyone who teaches the Bible here, but particularly for Andrew and Gavin. Pray that as they feel the constant pressure to smooth over the hard edges of the gospel, that with God's help they would guard it, and in so doing present it in all its fullness, however hard and challenging they may find that. Let's be praying in particular for Gavin, as Lord willing he attends a Church of England selection conference later this month. It's the sort of place, sadly, where Gav could find himself even more tempted than ever to feel ashamed and to water down the true gospel, to give the selecting panel what he thinks they want to hear. Pray that Gavin would guard the good deposit, because let's be honest, we want ministers who will defend the gospel and teach it faithfully. Let's also be those who listen and together who work hard to ensure that the Lord Jesus and the true gospel remain front and center here. It's not out of a sense of tradition or to give Kevin something to do that we run Bibles up and down the aisles and hand them out before the word is preached. Part of your job in listening to a sermon on Sunday is to be checking that what the preacher is teaching is actually in the Bible. Is the preacher preaching the passage, or is he just giving us a frolic of his own offering, which is just his own opinions? And it's why we generally preach sequentially through books of the Bible, so that the preacher can't escape addressing the particularly tough bits of God's word. There's a stack of these little books at the front here to take away that would help us to better listen to and engage with God's word preached. Do take one and join in the work of guarding the gospel at Emmanuel. And of course, pray. I could go on forever, but I won't. I haven't even mentioned those teaching the Bible in countries where to proclaim Jesus can result in imprisonment or death. Let's be praying for Christians in other parts of the world to be unashamed of the gospel, even if that could lead to the most extreme forms of suffering. There's so much to chew on here. The gospel is a wonderful message of life. It's the glorious news of the Lord Jesus who came to abolish death and bring about immortality. But we will be tempted to be ashamed of it. We will struggle to stay faithful to it, especially as we face suffering on account of it. Don't be ashamed, brothers and sisters. Suffer for the gospel and guard it. In a moment, we're going to sing Jesus, I, My Cross Have Taken. Why don't the musicians come up as we close? The words of this song speak of the sort of suffering that the Christian can expect to endure as they stand for Jesus. But they also look forward to the day when that suffering will end and we will be with Jesus forever. We're going to sing, Man May Trouble and Distress Me, 'Twill but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me. Heaven will bring me sweeter rest. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand to sing together. And I'm going to use some words to pray from that psalm that we read a little earlier. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? Our Father, thank you for this word to us this morning. May we be those who are unashamed of the gospel, who are prepared to suffer for it, and who serve in the collective work of guarding it until the Lord Jesus returns again. In his name, amen. Let's stand.